Welcome back to Motherhood Connection, and if it's your first time here, welcome. As you have heard, Bobette and I have kind of switched our roles, it seems like, over the last few years. We've kind of done a total swap, but I am now taking on Bobette's role, and Bobette is continuing to be a Titus woman here at Motherhood Connection. So, Bobette, how many years have you been part of Motherhood Connection?
Since we started in
95, from the beginning. Well, thank you, Bobette.
Yay!
Oh, we're right there with you. Right, Kat? Well, thank you, Bobette, for all your years of love and dedication to this ministry and for what you've done here for these ladies and these moms. And it's a privilege to be able to step into this role. And as you can see, I'm learning a little bit this morning on what my role should look like. But I'm excited to be here, and I'm excited to share with you this morning a vision for biblical parenting. Let me make sure I'm on. Okay. I hope this is up okay over here. Maybe I'll scoot up a little bit. When I was a little girl, growing up in the 70s, I was carefree. I would run around the neighborhood, go on the next block, play with my friends, and cut through the backyards and be home, you know, around 5:30 for dinner. We didn't lock our doors during the day. It was a safe place to be. At night, we would, lock up when the last person was home. Back then, we didn't have an answering machine. We had a home phone with a cord on it. And if you wanted to get a hold of someone, you would call them. If they weren't home, you would have to call back, and you would have to call them again. There was no such thing as an answering machine or anything like that. And actually, that phone up there looked a lot like our home phone that we had at home. If you were lucky, you had a push-button phone. We thought that was really cool. I don't think we had one of those at our house. But cordless phones weren't even thought of back then. It wasn't even a thought. We had a color TV with an antenna on it, but no cable TV at that time. I think we had 5 or 6 stations that we could choose from. And with the antenna, you'd have to get the antenna just right so you would have your program come in. But if somebody would come by and knock it, or if there was a storm, sometimes you would lose your program, okay? When you went to the doctor or the dentist, they never wore gloves then. There was no fear of infection or disease like there is today. There was no AIDS or HIV scare back then. Homosexuality wasn't even talked about in public, and it was shunned in society. There was a cultural stigma against divorce back then. Well, let's fast forward 20 years later in the 90s. I'm raising my children now, and maybe some of you were growing up in the 90s. I didn't let my kids run around the neighborhood like I did in the 70s because the world had changed, and I couldn't be sure that there wasn't going to be someone who would hurt my innocent children. We did have an answering machine, but I still loved that long cord on my phone that I had so I could work in my kitchen at the same time when I was cooking. So I still had a corded phone, but cordless phones were out in the 90s, and they were a little bit bigger than they are today. Very few people had cell phones. They were new back then. I remember my sister Anne had something called a bag phone, and she would keep it in her car in case of an emergency. And they were not cheap. There was no internet, and in the early 90s, there were no computers in the homes. I believe we got our first computer in the year 1999. We had dial-up internet, remember that? And my son used to use Instant Messenger. There was the fear of HIV and AIDS at that time because it was new and it was unknown and people were fearful of catching it. And it was around that time that doctors and dentists and people in the medical field started wearing gloves in their work to protect themselves. So let's fast forward now to the year 2015. My grandson is almost 15 months old. Your children are being raised in this time. It's a very different world for him, and it's a very different world for your children to grow up in. We not only have computers and the internet, we can have internet on our cell phones. Apple just came out with their updated iWatch, is it? Is that what it's called? I saw that yesterday. So you can have it on your watch now. I mean, we've come a long way from the 1970s. You know, you can Skype with people halfway around the world. You can connect with someone instantly in another part of the world. Hardly anybody has a home phone anymore. Now we have cable TV, satellite. You can get so many stations on your computer. We have Netflix. We have so many channels to choose from. And you know, TV censorship, it seems it's almost non-existent anymore. There is so much sex and bad language everywhere, it seems like, on TV. And it didn't used to be that way. We're living in a technological world. It will just continue to amaze us as the years go on. And you know, Instant Messenger is dead and Instagram is in. It is now legal for two men to be married to each other, or if they want, two women can be married to each other. If your child wants to change their identity from a boy to a girl, you are told that you should allow them to do so. Society is calling this transgender confusion. If you don't allow him to express himself, you're told you're in danger of damaging him for the rest of his life. Today, you know, divorce is so rampant that it almost comes across as an unavoidable rite of passage. Divorce is just something that just happens anymore. People are shocked when they hear that someone has been married for 20 or 30 years. It's not the norm anymore. We are experiencing a cultural shift. Al Mohler wrote in a book in 2008, and he called it Culture Shift, The Battle for the Moral Heart of America. This book was written 7 years ago, but it's even more relevant today. And I want to read you a little bit of what he wrote. He stated, "We are experiencing one of the most complex and challenging cultural contexts ever experienced by the Christian Church. Every day brings a confrontation with cultural messages, controversies, and products. We're bombarded with advertisements, entertainments, and the chatter of the culture all around us. Transformation in the law, government, social morality, and education have accompanied the radical advances in technology and knowledge that mark our era. Those who don't think seriously about how Christians should respond to the challenges will find that the dominant culture will simply pull them into its vortex. They will simply fail to live like a Christian. Others think they can somehow evade the culture. In reality, this is impossible. We may try to remove ourselves and our children from the culture, but the culture will find us. Still others try to embrace the culture without reservation. This doesn't work either. We must understand our culture and its challenges because we are followers of Jesus Christ. We must be ready to think as Christians when confronted with the issues of the day. This is rooted in our love for God. We care about marriage, sexuality, children, the dignity of human life, and a host of other issues because we love God first, and this leads directly to the love of our neighbor and our neighborhood." I have to say that this has been on my heart for quite a while. And our last Motherhood Connection in May, we had a panel discussion. We had open questions. And afterwards, when I thought about some of the questions that we got, it made me start thinking. You know, they weren't basic questions about spanking or sibling rivalry. Instead, your questions were coming from that cultural shift that we're experiencing in society. It's affecting how you parent your children. You're concerned about how the culture is going to affect your children and your family. It really got me thinking, what is going on? Parents have such a big concern today, and sometimes it feels like it's bigger than how do I discipline my child? But I don't want you to become disheartened. You know, I know it's scary to raise our children in today's world, but it's not impossible. And the Lord in His Word has given us much hope for the future. I want to share a couple scriptures of hope with you. Now, today we're gonna kind of lay a foundation for your parenting. I want you to have a vision of where you're going to go with your parenting. There's so much that is practical application But there's so much for me to want to share with you this morning that there's no time to be able to do the practical application of how you know, you'll see as the teaching goes on. But maybe we could have another teaching on how to practically deal with those cultural issues that you're dealing with. Today I want to lay a foundation for you, a vision for where you want to go with your parenting. So Psalm 103, verse 17 to 19 tells us, and listen to these words, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Do you hear that? The Lord's love for his children is steadfast. That means that his love is firm and unwavering. It doesn't change. It lasts forever for those who fear him. It's an eternal loving kindness that he has for his children. What kind of fear is he talking about? Those who fear him. It's a holy, reverent fear for your God. It also says that his righteousness will be on children's children. That means your children, your grandchildren, my grandchildren, the next generation, the generations to come. But it says that it's for those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Moody Bible Commentary says that this is like those who are like Abraham, who believe in the truth of God's word, strive, and however imperfectly they try to uphold it. That's what it means to keep his commandments and his covenant. So this means that we take seriously our relationship with God, trusting him and obeying him. In verse 19, it says, "He established his throne in the heavens, and he rules over our all." Knowing that God is ruling this earth from his throne in heaven should bring you great comfort. Nothing happens to you or your children outside of God's sovereign love and plan for his world. And then another verse is John 14:27. Jesus told his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." This peace only comes from God. The world does not give you peace. We just talked about that. The world is crazy. It's so unsteady and unsure. But the Lord, the peace and the comfort that you get comes from the Lord. And peace that only God can give you is directly connected to trust and faith in him, believing in his promises, just like he told us in the last verse. If you will learn how to trust God, our hearts will not be afraid for the future. Our confidence as a parent must be in God and in his word. I've been reading the Old Testament this year and reading the story of God's chosen people, the Israelites. And the Israelites are people whom God chose to be his own children. He promised them blessings if they would follow him. God delivered them from Egypt, caused them to defeat nations around them, and promised them a land that they would possess and that they would dwell in. You know, they were tempted by the other nations that they were to go in and to defeat. And they did defeat those nations. But you know what? They didn't get rid of the nations like the Lord told them to do. There was still a remnant of those nations. And do you know what happened? They got caught into the culture. The Lord told them not to intermarry, and they did not listen. They rebelled, and they even turned from him and worshiped other gods. The Israelites assimilated themselves with other nations, and God knew that it would cause them to fall. Psalm 78, verses 4 to 8. This psalm was written to the children of the Israelites, the second generation of Israelites. Okay, the Israelite children, with the intention of teaching them and educating them on God's goodness towards them. It was written to the children of the first generation that God had chosen to be his own. And the psalmist wrote it to retell God's faithfulness to Israel. And it says, We will not hide them from their children. That means the things that God has done. We will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. And he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which, there it is again, he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God. See that? Their hope is in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should be, they should not be like their fathers, who were a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Do you know what happened to the second generation of Israelites? They sinned and they worshiped other gods too. They allowed that shift in the culture, those other nations, to pull them in, just like it did with their fathers. They were told, you know, they maybe their fathers told them about what God had done. I mean, you know, the Lord, he brought them out of Egypt. He provided manna every day. He allowed them to defeat nations that were so much greater than them. And, you know, maybe they told the next generation, but that generation knew. But you know what? There was a difference for them. They knew about God, but they did not worship him as their king and their Lord. That second generation became complacent and apathetic. So let me ask you a question. Are you a first-generation Christian? By that I mean, are you the first generation in your family to be a Christian, worshiping Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you a second-generation Christian? Maybe your parents were Christians, and they raised you in a Christian home. How about your grandparents? Maybe you have a rich, godly heritage. Maybe you're a third or fourth generation Christian. Do you know what tends to happen as generations of Christians continue? A complacency can tend to set in. An apathy towards God tends to creep in. God and his word is taken less seriously. You see, first generations experience the world. They experience the sins, the temptations, the struggles. And God, you know, they're grateful that the Lord saved them from an empty life. That was leading them toward a life of destruction. The first generation of Israelites saw what God did for them, the plagues, the manna, all that they had done and what they were saved from. Second and third generation Christians, second and third generations don't necessarily experience those sins and those temptations as directly as their parents, because think about it, if you're raised in a Christian home, your parents are keeping you from a lot of the heartache that is out there. And that can cause children and children's children to not understand how severe the world is, okay? The same thing happened to the Israelites that happens to us today. As the generations go by, the tendency to become complacent gets greater and greater. Our children will be second and third generations. They must be raised to hear about God's goodness, intentionally told about God's goodness. The hearts of these children must be intentionally taught the love, the mercy, the grace, and the justice of God. Intentionally taught these things. Have you allowed the cultural shift to creep in to your thinking and your actions? Have you become complacent and apathetic towards God and his clear commands in Scripture? We don't want to get sucked into the cultural vortex that Al Mohler was talking about. So what can we do to help our children? Well, we have to have a biblical vision. We have to have, first of all, a vision of where we're going with our parenting. Can you hand me my water? Yeah. Okay, so parents must be intentional. We need to know, we need to think about the future and what we desire for the future of our children. We have to think about what the calling is for us as parents. We must raise our children for the glory of God. That's the first point that we have to understand and know as our part of our vision. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." You know, I was excited to have children. I was excited to raise them in a Christian home. And I was a first-generation Christian. And, you know, I wanted to stop that crazy cycle that I was raised in. You know, my desire for my kids was for them to surrender their lives to the Lord and love Him. And I would work with them day in and day out. And, you know, I don't think my husband and I really thought long about it, but we knew that we wanted them to love God. You know, when I think about my babies, I thought, you know, I want to have babies to, because it would fulfill a longing that I have to have children in my life. You know, but of course, I thought they were here to fulfill my life, and I knew they were here for the Lord. So I wanted to share something with you that about my daughter. I can remember a time when my daughter Becca was around 5 years old, and there was a woman in the church who would tell me that she was praying that my daughter would be a missionary. And I would smile and I would think, that's nice, thank you. You know, how nice, okay? Well, she didn't stop there. I felt like every time I would see her, she's like, I'm praying for Becca. I'm praying that she's gonna be a missionary. And it was all the time. And it was starting to annoy me. I was like, okay, that's nice, but I don't want my daughter to be a missionary. And I don't want you to be praying for her to be one. Well, even though the thought of my daughter becoming a missionary was a scary thought for me, and the thought of her going halfway around the world wasn't maybe something that I desired for her, I knew that the Lord was working in my heart, okay? I had to examine my motives. I had to examine, why did I not want my daughter to be a missionary? Was it my own selfish desires because I didn't want my daughter to move away, maybe halfway around the world, or maybe she'd be in a dangerous situation and I was fearful for her? Yeah, I think that's what it was. But if my husband and I wanted our children to become believers in Jesus Christ and to serve the Lord, then wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if my daughter wanted to serve Him by becoming a missionary? You see, I was missing the point of God's purpose for my children's lives. Yes, He wants their hearts surrendered to them to bring Him glory. But by how they live, no matter what they choose in their career, what their future holds. The reason that we are here on this earth is to bring God glory with how we live. And that is the same reason our children are here on this earth, to bring God glory with their lives. I should not hinder what God is doing in them, and neither should any of you. It's a hard lesson to learn. It's hard to surrender your children to the Lord and remember that they are His. I still struggle at times, and it's not easier when they're adults either. They struggle. They have heartaches. You see things, and you continually have to give them over to the Lord. So think about it. If the primary purpose for us to have children is to satisfy our longings, our thinking that our children are going to make us happy, they're going to make our family complete, we have the wrong vision. Our children belong to the Lord. We are stewards of our children. A benefit and a blessing of good parenting is enjoying your children and the relationship that you will have with them. But this is not the main reason that we have children. It's a very self-focused type of parenting. Do you see that? We take God out of it and we make it all about us. So one part of the biblical vision for our children is for them to glorify God with their lives. And this doesn't mean just that they say, I love God, or that I'm a Christian. Not a nominal Christian, not someone who says they're a Christian by what they say and not what they do. We want them to be a Christian who lives out their faith in the workplace, serve the Lord in the church, be a blessing to their family and friends because of the love that they have for God and the love that they have for their neighbor, because of the relationship that they have with Jesus Christ. The next point of our biblical vision needs that we are to train our children to love and fear God. Deuteronomy 6:2 says that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Do you notice how He's speaking to future generations here? He's talking to the future, to our children and children's children. God has given parents the responsibility of helping their children to become familiar with the Word of God and to live a life of faith. The role of a godly parent is to be faithful to God's Word by His grace and for His glory as we parent our children to love and fear the Lord. God uses imperfect parents. Do you understand that? None of us are perfect. Imperfect parents to fulfill His work in our children. He equips us for the work He has for us through His Word. As we teach our children, we work at penetrating their hearts, not just giving them head knowledge. We must encourage our children to respond to the truths that they are taught and teach them how to apply it to their lives. So we don't just want head knowledge, we want heart change. Before we can nurture, before we can nurture faith in our children, we have to model our love for God and His Word. We have to model it. We have to be an example. As parents, we want to teach our children biblical truths that flow from our hearts and our lives. Don't wait for someone else to teach your children what they need to know about the Lord, maybe by a Sunday school teacher or a Christian school teacher, because you don't feel equipped to teach them. You're shirking your responsibility. If you do this, you're neglecting what God has called you to. It's obvious that the Lord has given you the role of mom for your children. Therefore, He will allow you and equip you to accomplish the job that He has given you to do. A personal desire of every Christian parent should be to continually grow in the Word of God so we can become spiritually mature and better equipped to teach our children. Our children must see that we hold the Bible high as the authority of our lives and that we believe that the Bible is true. You cannot teach your children something that you do not possess yourself. Raising children to love and fear God is not an easy thing. It's going to be painful, it's going to be hard, but you have to be purposeful, persistent, and diligent. You are fighting for the souls of your children, and it's worth the effort. You don't want them to get caught in that cultural shift. A healthy love for God comes more easily from a child that has a healthy love and fear for their parents. It is going to be harder for children to learn to honor and have a holy, reverent fear of God if they resist their parents' authority. Our children have to learn to treat their parents and others in authority over them with respect and submit to their authority. Permissiveness and disrespect is encouraged in our culture. It's kind of like this, you know, free for all. It's how you feel. And, you know, give children the freedom to express themselves. And, you know, just watch TV. Watch a family sitcom, and you'll see that on the television. Very, very disrespectful. Permissive parenting can be so destructive to our children. George Barna did a research on different types of parenting styles. And the following are three dominant approaches that are currently used across the country. And I would have to say that I agree with them. I think these are the basic three that you will see. The first one is parenting by default. This approach could also be called the path of least resistance in parenting. Because parents do whatever comes naturally as they're influenced by the culture or the cultural norms or traditions. The goal of this type of parenting is to keep everybody, the parent, the child, and everybody else in their life as happy as possible without having the responsibility of parenting dominate other aspects of their life. Do you see? They're going to go by what feels good, kind of that feel-good thing, and they're going to go by what they're hearing other people talk about. What's the latest trend? What's the latest trend in parenting? Oh, let's try this. Maybe that will work. And you know, they want an easy road. They want to be able to parent as easy as possible. The second approach is trial and error parenting, and it's a common alternative. This approach is based on the assumption that every parent is an amateur. at raising children, and therefore there's no absolute guidelines to follow. So the best thing the parents can do is experiment, observe the outcomes, and improve based on their successes or failures as a parent. The goal of this approach is to continually improve and perform better than most parents. You know, this approach, I think, my goodness, I feel bad for the oldest child because they're the guinea pig. And, you know, hopefully mom and dad will improve with the next child and the next one. That's really scary. But, you know, a lot of parents do that, trial and error parenting. Well, this worked for this one, or it didn't work, so with this one, we're going to try this. You know, these parents are, they're concerned about performance. And they're also looking, want to look good in front of other people. Do you see that? The goal, it says, is to perform better than most parents. So it's kind of this performance thing and this, you know, being concerned about what others are going to think about you as a parent, about your parenting style. And then the last one is revolutionary parenting, or what I would call biblical parenting. George Barna says that this is the least common approach. That's no surprise. This approach requires the parent to take God's word on life and family at face value and apply those words taught from the Bible faithfully and consistently. This is the hardest approach, and that's no surprise. The most startling difference in these three approaches is the outcomes, the desired outcomes from the parents. Parents, by default, and the trial and error parenting are both approaches that enable parents to raise their children without the effect of defining the child's life. You see, they're saying, let's just kind of get them through school. Let's get them into adulthood, and then they'll figure out life. And I've heard people say that, I just got to get them through school. I just got to get them through. And if they get them through school without being on drugs or rebelling, they've been successful. You know what you're doing? You're raising children who are very self-focused, very focused on themselves. Revolutionary parenting, which I would call biblical parenting, is based on one's faith in God, which makes parenting a life priority. We have goals for our children. We don't want to just get them through. We want to get them through because we want them to serve the Lord. We want them to understand that God is the most important thing in this life. Parents who raise their children with this approach, this revolutionary parenting, define success as intentionally encouraging faith-based transformation in the lives of their children. So, this leads us to the third point of our biblical vision, which is that children need to know that there is absolute truth in life. Absolute truth is complete truth. Unvarying and permanent truth. Think about that. It's truth. It's complete truth. If we have absolute truth, it gives us a way to explain the world around us and a basis for making decisions. You hear a lot today about, you know, is there real truth? What really matters? You know, everything's just kind of, you know, out there. And think about it. If there's no reason for why we are here, no purpose, then our lives really don't have a meaning. What do you explain to your children? Why are we here? What's the purpose of why we're here on this earth? We want our children to have a biblical worldview. So what is a worldview and why is it important? A worldview is the framework in which we view reality and how we make sense of the world and the life around us. So first we take what we think is true in life, and then we take our worldview and kind of build it around that. A biblical worldview is based on the Word of God. We make our decisions based on what the Bible teaches. This is done when we believe that God's Word is true and that it has authority in our life, and therefore we obey it based on our relationship with God. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. That is a great verse to think about. You know, God's word, the Bible, is truth. It is truth, and it equips us for life. That's how we build our worldview around the Word of God. Do you know that George Barna said that one out of every five born again, they call themselves born again Christians, have a biblical worldview? Something's wrong. How could that be? Is it that they don't believe that the Word of God is true? That it is the authority for their lives? I think that's something that we need to really think about. Oh, I'm getting behind here. Sorry. Okay. Our children will begin to form a worldview when they are very young, when they're preschoolers. It begins within the family, who they interact with their parents, their siblings, and their social interaction with school and church and friends. You can control their environment at this young age. Their worldview, though, is going to grow. It's going to grow, and it's going to change as they get older. The more they begin to interact with more and more people in the world. Do you see why you need to be diligent in teaching them biblical truth? Because when they're in your home, and it's just you and daddy and maybe grandma and grandpa or siblings or whatever, that's a controlled environment. You can control things then. But they do have their little worldview, okay? But then as they go out into school or friends or a friend's house, or that circle of influence that is around them is going to continue to grow. And so does their worldview. And the world influences that are coming into them. One of the goals of parenting should be to teach our children to discern truth from a lie. We have to help them be able to know the truth from a lie. Colossians 2, 6 to 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." If we, as parents, follow today's cultural trends, we're going to lose sight of our biblical vision. I'm talking about the shift that our culture's taking. We're going to become complacent and apathetic towards God. We're going to start to compromise in the small things. Remember, our children follow by example. We don't want to teach them to be apathetic towards the things of God. We don't want to raise up good moralists, okay, and they're empty spiritually. We don't want that. Children can see hypocrisy. If you're teaching them one thing and doing another, they are not going to want to follow after you because they will begin to think that you really don't believe what you're teaching them anyway. That's what's going to happen. And you know, teens are great at seeing this in parents. Why would they want to believe in a God that really doesn't make a difference in your life? Remember, your children are always watching you. Those little preschoolers, they believe everything you tell them. They're like sponges. They soak everything in. But as they get older, they begin thinking for themselves a little bit more. The culture can start to creep in, and they begin to see the world around them and how things are maybe different at somebody else's house or at school, things that they never knew before. What are they going to do with these things? Temptation can be very hard to fight against, and that's why you need to be diligent. Listen to Psalm 86, 11 and 12. It says, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever." I think this verse sums up our vision for our children, that they would walk in God's truth, totally devoted to him with their whole heart, as they glorify God with their lives. So, how do we accomplish this biblical vision? Well, we need to make our house a greenhouse. I like how John Yance, in his book, Everyday Talk, describes what our home should look like. He says that our homes are God's greenhouse. And he says a greenhouse is defined as a structure in which the environment can be controlled for the cultivation or protection of plants. A greenhouse is good for plants. It provides a safe environment for growing seedlings into strong, healthy, mature plants. Then, when the plants are developed enough, the gardener prepares them gradually for the transition to the outside. In the end, they can thrive and grow in the natural environment. So just as a small seed is fragile and needs proper care to grow into a small plant, our children are similar in that they are innocent and fragile. The elements outside the greenhouse, outside our home, can be harsh for the small plant and for our children. They're not ready to handle some of these bigger temptations of the reality and the pressures of the outside world. Now, I'm not saying isolation. I'm not teaching that. I'm not teaching isolate them from the outside world and protect them from anything bad in the world. They're never going to survive. And even I think Al Mohler said that, you know, people want to pull their children away and them and their children and isolate. It doesn't work. The culture will still get in. And your children will not be able to handle the pressures of the world if you don't prepare them to handle them. So I'm not saying isolation, but I'm saying cultivation, okay? Parents have to use wisdom, discerning how much their child can survive outside of their little greenhouse. And when they do step outside, we're there to walk alongside with them, watering them, feeding them, and nurturing them. As we teach them and train them, we allow them to grow within our care as we cultivate their little hearts and prepare them to step outside the greenhouse. Now, the next thing that I would encourage you to do is to sit down with your husband and discuss some goals that you have for your family and how you would accomplish these goals. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever really thought about where you want your children to be one day? Like I said, you might be like me, where you want them to love God, but it's too big of a thought for you right now at this age of your children. But yet, you know what? Now's the time to do that. Now's the time to think about how that's going to happen. You know, my husband and I think in our minds we knew what we wanted for our children, but we never really talked about it. We never examined them. If you do have goals and a clear vision, it can become blurry over time. The stresses of life creep in, you get off track, you get busy, you get caught in some of the temporary satisfactions of the world, and you kind of get off track of what you were aiming for. So I would encourage you to talk with your husband maybe about this question. What do we want to be true about our children as they grow and mature into teens and young adults? It's an important question to think about. You can set goals and a clearer vision. You know, I said before, and I believe that it's true, and I know the girls who have been at my table have heard me say that how you parent today will affect your children tomorrow. What you do today, how you discipline, how you build into them will affect them 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20, 30 years down the road. So you need to think about where you want your children to go and what you want to be true of them. On the table in front of you, under your handout, is a yellow paper. This is, and it's called Setting Biblical Goals for Parenting. And on it are some questions that I put together that you could sit down and talk with your husband about. Now, I want to say, don't make this like, go home and, honey, we have to sit down and go through these questions. This is a guide for you, okay? This is something that, you know, if your husband doesn't want to sit down and go through, don't get discouraged. Don't think, oh, what's going to happen to my family, okay? That is not true, that your children are going to be wayward, okay? I want you to examine these questions and maybe go before the Lord on your own and answer them. And maybe you can bring up the questions in conversation with your husband. Maybe it might be a little overwhelming for your husband. Maybe it might be a little overwhelming for you to go through everything. But that's okay. Work through them over time. They're only going to benefit you, and they're only going to make you be more purposeful in your parenting. So let's go through these questions together quickly here. The first one is, how will we raise our children to have a biblical understanding of God? Now, these questions are going to help you think specifically, specific areas that you want to work on, specific goals. So it's how. How will we raise them? Okay, so what's it going to look like in your home? How are you going to educate them? How are you going to discipline them? Think about, how is it going to look? How is it going to look? What will we do today to help our children understand the gospel and be able to apply it in their lives today and in the future? So what will we do today? Do you see, today, even when they're little, 2, 3, 4 years old, it's not too young. This is the beginning point, and you build on it. What steps will we take to help them grow in faith as well as in their knowledge of the scriptures? These are a lot of things you can do. If you don't do any type of family devotion, maybe you want to talk about what could we do to have a regular family time in the Word. And that could be simple. You could read a book together. There's so many great children's devotional books now. You could review their Sunday school lessons that they bring home from Sunday school. You could pray for people, have prayer cards, and pray and let them see how prayers are answered. You know, you don't want to make it harder for yourself, but yet you want to be purposeful in what you're doing. The next question, what parts of the Bible do we feel are important for our children to have in their hearts and minds through scripture memory by the time they become young adults? Now, I believe that scripture memory is so important. And you know what? Why is it important? I teach third and fourth graders, and I always ask them, because they never know their verse, and I say, why is it important to know the Word of God? Why is it important to memorize it? And I tell them, you know why? Because when you have it up here in your thoughts, it's going to affect the way that you think, and it's going to affect the way that you respond, and it's going to help you. When you're in a tough situation, you can help. It'll help you to think differently and to act differently. And when it's in your mind, it can become part of who you are in your heart. So it's important. I think you can work on this together as a family. And I want to take this challenge to you that, you know, our church has a church-wide scripture memory program that I think you would be foolish not to do as a family. We have a four-year program, and within those four, after the 4 years are up, your whole family will learn 100 verses. That's a great starting point. I mean, that's awesome, 100 verses. So you're only learning one verse every 2 weeks, and you're doing it as a family. You could put it on your kitchen table, and that could be part of your devotions. That could be, what's the verse talk? What does it mean? Play games with the verse. Whatever, but you're getting the Word of God into their hearts and their minds. I would just encourage you to do that. Each year has a different, the basics of what we want to teach our kids. The first year, gospel foundations, they're all on the gospel. Pursuing holiness is the next year. The next year, God's attributes. The next one, God's promises. My goodness, those are the foundations and the basis of what you want in your children. So I would encourage you with that. The next question, what type of people and what type of influences do we want to help shape our children as they make decisions in life? Think about that. What type of people, what type of influences, positive and negative? What kind of spouse or parent do we want our children to become? What are you modeling in front of them? How do we want our children to respond when they face suffering in their life? Because it's going to come. It's going to come through friendships. It could come through a physical trial. It could come through a death of someone they love. How are we going to help them handle that? How are they going to deal with that in their life? So I would encourage you to just take the time and go through those. The next, the one thing that I want to kind of wrap it up with is there are three stumbling blocks that parents can get caught up in and that may cause your children to sway. The first one is that we make the Bible about ourselves instead of about God. Making the Bible self-focused instead of God-focused. It's so easy as a parent to put everything that we have into our children. And when we do that, we are creating selfish children, very self-focused kids. The Bible is a great book, and the Bible is about God, His character, His purposes through His Son. Because we live in a self-focused society that's all about me, the emphasis gets misplaced and distorted in the message of the Bible. Many parents live for their children, and therefore children live for themselves. Children have to learn that they are part of a bigger plan than themselves, and it's God's plan. Many parents and even many churches have the emphasis of God's character turned around. God loves me because I'm special. Well, God is loving and gracious to me. You see, the emphasis has changed. It's not all about me. It's about God. All of life is about God. The Bible is about God. God is the main character in the Bible. Bible stories need to be taught in a way that glorifies God, not glorifying the biblical characters in the story. God used those characters to accomplish His work. Many people think that the Bible is too hard for children to understand. Don't underestimate the intelligence of children. I have worked with children for many, many years, and they grasp so much. They're, like I said, like sponges. when you teach them. Ted Tripp says that we need to give our children big truths that they will grow into. As your children grow mature, their comprehension of the scriptures will grow. They believe what you tell them, and they trust you that what you're teaching them is right and true. As you train them, as you discipline them, as you have conversations, those big truths are going to keep coming back again and again and again. You will have many opportunities to go over the truths that you are teaching them. Children need to be exposed to the Bible. The stories are not just stories, but written by God to teach us about Him and His character and His purposes. On your table, you'll see there's a little half sheet of paper there that says key Bible themes to teach children. These are specifically for preschoolers. These are truths that preschoolers can understand. So don't think that your children cannot understand these things, because they very well can. And they'll grow into them. The next stumbling block is that we forget the main storyline. The unfolding story in the Bible is God's plan for salvation. It's the gospel. It's the good news. So think about this. We have a book. The main character in the book is God. And the main storyline, the climax of that book, is the gospel, the good news of salvation, the redemption story. And the redemption story is this. There was creation. God created the world and made man in His own image. There was no sin. Everything was perfect, and man had a perfect relationship with God. Then there was the fall. Then sin entered the world through the fall of Adam and Eve. From that point on, every person who is born into sin. That perfect relationship was severed, and sin separates us from God. But there is redemption. We need someone to save us from our sins. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. God had a perfect plan for redeeming His world and rescuing sinners in His Son, Jesus Christ. God had a perfect plan. The grand narrative, the climax, is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then there is restoration. Through faith in Christ, man is restored to a right relationship with God. It will never be a perfect relationship because of the sinful world that we live in and our own struggle with sin. But man is a new creature in Christ. He has a new identity. As a Christian, he begins to grow and change and become more and more like Christ. And one day when we are in glory with Him, we will be perfect like Him and have a perfect relationship with Him, never to struggle with sin again. Children must be taught, heaven is real and glorious. Hell is real and dreadful, and the gospel is good news. Parents may get excited or relieved when any child prays a salvation prayer. Should we accept the fact that our child is saved because he prays a prayer? I think we can do our children a great injustice if we believe and allow them to believe that they are saved because they prayed a prayer. And I know that might be hard for some of you to understand and hear, but it's true. As a parent, you want to hold on to that glimmer of hope you receive when your five-year-old prays to accept Christ. I think it's important, though, not to assume salvation. Children grow in their understanding of God and His character, and they grow in their understanding of salvation. My daughter probably prayed to accept Christ probably 4 or 5 times when she was a little girl. It wasn't until she was a little older that she realized that if she truly believed in her heart and confessed with her mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that she would be saved. She would hear a teacher or someone else talking about going to heaven or maybe not going to heaven, and she would think, well, I want to be sure. So she would pray again. She would want to accept Christ. As a parent, I don't want to discourage you from questioning your child and their salvation. The Bible teaches that once you are saved, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are a new creation in Christ. Once you're saved, you're saved. God doesn't change His mind. But if your child questions their salvation, talk with them about it. It could be fear, or it could be truly that they're not saved. Better to be convinced of your salvation and tell your child that he is better to be convinced of your salvation than to tell your child he is saved because he prayed a prayer when he truly was not a genuine conversion. Younger children can understand the gospel. Preschoolers can understand it, but it has to be taught in a way that they can understand. when presenting the gospel, it's important to emphasize that salvation is not based on something that he does, but on what Jesus did for him. The salvation of your child is in God's hands, okay? It's not a method. It's a message that you're giving your child. And you know, there's no promise that our children will become Christians. There's no promise in the Bible that says that every child, if you train them up right, that they're going to become a Christian. We have no guarantee. But we do have the promises of God that he will equip us for the work that he has given us to do. And therefore, we need to be obedient and diligent in the work that he has given to us. God works in the heart of children. God works in their hearts, okay? We need to remember that. We don't control their salvation. God does. You need to rejoice with your child when he professes saving faith in Jesus Christ. Begin discipling him and teaching him how to grow in Christ-likeness. Children are like plants. They grow slow, and when they're watered and fed, it comes slowly. The gospel is not something that should be presented just one time, but elements of the gospel and your child's need for a savior should be explained over and over again as they grow up and as they walk through trials and struggles with them. Next month at Motherhood Connection, Jessica Friesman will be teaching on exactly this topic. And how do we bring the gospel into everyday parenting? And I know it's going to be very helpful and practical for everybody. So next month is going to be great. The third point that we need to be careful of that can be a stumbling block is that we try to make the Bible into a rule book. Okay, just try harder. Or if you do this or that, this is what you have to do. It can be legalistic in your parenting. The Bible actually reveals God's standards and how we can't keep them. That's where the gospel comes in. We have to be careful we don't train our children to be good and moral, to be good and do good. You know, when we have outward obedience and outward behavior, sometimes we can miss the heart. We can exasperate our children if we use the Bible as a rule book. When we teach our children, we have to aim for the heart. If your children are old enough, ask them questions. Draw out what they're thinking. You know, make it practical in their life. And if your children are young, don't expect them to, you know, you can't ask them questions and have them answer back. They can't do that. But you can talk with them. You can explain things to them in very simple terms. When your child learns that the Bible is not all about do's and don'ts, but about how God's love is taught through the Bible and how the stories in the Bible aren't just stories, but they display the love and the character of God, and it's not just a rule book, but a guidebook for them, your prayer is that they will embrace it. So, in conclusion, the cultural shift will tempt your family to shift into the world's direction, but you have to be purposeful and diligent in the work that God's given you to do. Don't parent in fear. That may cause you to become a legalist. Remember, the goal is to get to the heart of your child. You want them to listen to you, trust you, and believe that your faith is real. Examine the weaknesses in your children. Where do they tend to fall into the temptations of the world? I don't think any Christian parent wants their children to be just good and moral. We know that the only successful way to get through this life is with the Lord. None of us want the next generation to just have head knowledge of who God is and become complacent in their understanding of God. But we must be purposeful every day, and we must pray for our children. We must pray for wisdom for ourselves as parents. We need to examine our own hearts from time to time. Are we pulled into the culture? Are we slipping into the complacency because it's easier or it feels good? Remember, your children are watching you, and as each generation continues, it's going to get easier and easier to become more complacent in their understanding of God. When you sit together with your husband, if you do that, and maybe you can just have another conversation, be honest with each other. Take the time to talk about your struggles and examine your own hearts. Where do each of you fall prey to the world's cultural sway? How can you help each other? On the opposite side of that paper that you have, on the yellow paper there, it's called Establishing a Godly Heritage. There's more questions to help you examine your priorities, and I would encourage you to take the time to go through that, because they're really examining where your heart is at. You know, I believe that one of the greatest areas of weakness is a lack of prayer for our children. Prayer is such a hard discipline, but it is so important. We can do all these things that we've talked about with the right motives and the right desires, but if we do it all in our own strength, we're going to fail. It's going to be fruitless. We must regularly lift up our children in prayer. That is one of the action points, one of the things that it talks about on that handout. Our prayers show our dependence upon God. I can tell you from my own parenting experience that lifting up my children to the Lord in prayer has helped calm my fears for them, allowed me to leave my struggles and desires with the Lord, and brought God's wisdom and discernment to my husband and I. And there's two verses that I want to share with you. The first one is a verse that I prayed for my children for many years. It is Colossians 1, 9, and 10. And so from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And I just think that is a parent's heart right there, and that is what we should be praying for our children. And the Lord has given me another verse that I pray now for my grandson, and I'll pray for my future grandchildren. It's 2 Thessalonians 1, 11, and 12. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I mentioned Psalm 86 earlier in our teaching, and I said it was a good verse that summed up the biblical vision. And I would encourage you to pray scripture over your children, to claim verses that you want to pray. And they will encourage your heart. They will help you have your right focus and your right vision in your parenting. You know, we have no guarantees for our children's future or their salvation. We have no guarantees, but we have the Lord, and we have that foundation there. We do have a responsibility. And, you know, we don't know. I have friends whose children have decided not to continue to stay in the church, and they've walked away. But you know what? That's a time when we do pray for them. Or if you have friends whose children have walked away, you pray for them. And, you know, prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. And, you know, you have to remember, you have taught them truth. You can stand before the Lord one day and before your children one day and know that you did what God has called you to do, and you were obedient to the word of God, and it's in the Lord's hands. And it's hard, but you have peace there, and you can have that peace that we talked about earlier. So let me pray with you, because I believe prayer is so important, and then we'll have our discussion. Lord, I thank you so much for all the moms here today. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for the hope that you give us in your word. I thank you so much that you give us all that we need to parent our children in your word. I thank you that we have people around us to help us and support us, and that we can fight against the cultural shift that is in America today. That even though things seem so scary and unsettling, we keep our eyes on you and we trust you, Lord. And we know that you love our children even more than we do. And we thank you for blessing us with each little child represented here. And I pray for these moms and these dads, that you would help them to have a clear biblical vision for their parenting, and that you would allow them to be purposeful and diligent and just encourage them as they walk along the way. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.
Okay, before everybody starts talking again, I'm going to keep you while I have you. Just a couple of quick announcements. I'm going to be passing around the food stuff.